Well, turn, if you will, in your Bibles now to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, found on page 1090 of your pew Bibles. And I'll begin our reading at verse 21. At the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, "Every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all the peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel.' And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, 'Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed.' And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him." Over the last several weeks, we have begun a study that our hope had been would perhaps be accomplished within a year. That might have been a bit ambitious, but certainly within a year and a half or two, we should be able to get through the Gospel of Luke. As Luke begins this Gospel, these early chapters are lengthy, but they are crucial. As you recall, it had been some 400 years since God had spoken. There was a great desire to hear from him. And at the outset of this gospel, we see that God is pleased to speak first to his servant Zechariah, that priest, as he entered into that holy place, where there he prayed for the redemption of Israel. And there he was confronted by God's messenger, Gabriel. And he was told, "Your prayer has been heard." That was an amazing first set of words given by God, and a most crucial message from him that one who had been promised, that great need that was ever before the people of God, of their need for redemption, their need for a Savior, was soon to be answered. And you recall his response to that message given to him by Gabriel was to ask for a sign that he might know what he had beheld was true. And that one who was a priest, that one who had attained the pinnacle of his service, having been cast the lot that would allow him into that holy place that one time in his career, was given the gift of silence, was robbed of the ability to communicate, that he might witness God working out that sign given him that his elderly wife, Elizabeth, would give birth to a long-anticipated son who would be a forerunner of the Redeemer of God's people. Following that message, we saw that God approached another humble servant in the form of a young teenage girl named Mary, where again, he speaks to her of something amazing that is about to happen. That she, who was merely betrothed, who had not known a man, would come under the power of God's Holy Spirit and conceive. And that son would be the Savior of Israel. And her response also resulted in a question, but rightfully so, for God had never worked in this fashion before. And her question was not a question of unbelief, but rather a true question of how, God, will you do such an amazing thing? And when she was told and given a sign that her relative Elizabeth, who though beyond the years of childbearing was with a child, she went in haste to see this good gift given by God. And later we see God is pleased to use another series of humble servants, this time mere shepherds watching after the flock, to there again allow his messenger to come forth and to report to them the arrival of that one long looked for, the Savior of Israel. And they beheld the multitude of heaven giving praise to God for his having worked out that which he had promised long ago. And their response was like that of Mary. In haste they went to Bethlehem that they might behold that one whom God had sent, who came into this world in the most humble of situations, being wrapped and laid in a feeding trough, for there was no room in the inn. Amazing. Amazing. God is working. And though his entry was a humble one, we see that Luke continues now in chapter 2 to continue to help expand our understanding of this one whom God had sent, to better appreciate the humiliation of Christ as we see it here within chapter 2. And so as we look today, we're going to be looking at three things. First, how it is that Christ was born under the law. Second, be reminded of how blessed we are to behold this one whom he has sent. And thirdly, the result of these things is thanksgiving that yields further proclamation of this one whom God has given. So let's look at the beginning of our passage here this morning. Luke begins by saying, at the end of 8 days. He gives us a lot of detail in these early days of Jesus' life that we might better appreciate the humble circumstance and how it is that Jesus Christ would come into the world and would subject himself to the law of God. Come under the law of God. We read of that in Galatians chapter 4, that he was born of a woman under the law. And one of the ways in which we see him being born under the law is that he would himself undergo those practices, those rites that were the custom and law of God given to his people. And we saw this earlier in the occasion of the circumcision of John, didn't we? That upon that 8th day, as was the custom, as was the law of God, he was circumcised. He was given that sign, that seal of the covenant of God, that he might be identified with the people of God. And this is important for you and I as believers, that this one who was promised would be so identified with us, with the people of God. It is also important as it demonstrates to us again what it is that will separate us from Christ. Why it was that it was needed for him to come. Why? Because you and I were unable in and of ourselves because of the corrupting influence of sin. Because of that nature that was ours upon our conception to sin at every turn. To faithfully and perfectly uphold the law of God. To do those things set out by God that are good. For our sins are many. And yet Luke, as he is including these details, as he is demonstrating to us that Mary and Joseph would, in accord with God's commands, bring forth their son in this fashion, that these rites would be performed, is also, and more importantly, reiterating to us that this one who had been promised would obey, would fully and perfectly keep the law of God. And as we continue to progress through our study of the life and ministry, the death and its implications and his resurrection that yielded for you and I salvation in Christ, these will be crucial details to know that in all things he perfectly upheld the law of God. We will see on many occasions throughout his life and ministry upon the earth, he is accused by those who are hostile to the one given by God of being a lawbreaker. And yet in the process of their accusations and charges laid against him, show themselves to be foolish and unknowing in the law of God. But here we see him at the proper time, being circumcised. We also see something else here, as we saw in the case of John. In both cases of these servants, the name was given by God. And again, we see an expression of obedience by the parents that name which had been given was then applied to the sons. In the case of Elizabeth and Zechariah, we felt the pressure that was being exerted by their friends and family. Don't you mean to call him Zechariah after his father, or perhaps after his grandfather? And it was at that time that Zechariah took the tablet and, in obedience to the command given him by the messenger of God, said, "His name is John." And then his tongue was loosed, his ears were unstopped, and he celebrated the accomplishment of God and the good news he'd been given. Well, here we see that Mary and Joseph themselves proclaim, "His name is Jesus," in obedience to the name given by the messenger, by God himself. And another important ingredient as to our understanding his purpose in coming. For his name means Jehovah saves. You see, the repeated theme within the temple has been for the redemption of Israel, has been for the arrival of the Savior. And he's here. This one named Jesus is the one promised to Adam and Eve, that seed of the woman who would finally and ultimately crush the head of our enemy, sin and death and Satan. And he has arrived. The Savior of Israel has arrived. The Lord saves. And we read later that they came to the temple at the time of purification. This would have been some 5 weeks after he was born. Again, in obedience to the law of Moses, they travel up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. And again, in these ways, Luke is further impressing upon Theophilus the significance of these events, as we would know that this one who was the firstborn of Mary, this one given by God for the salvation of his people, is here through even this being set apart, being identified as his servant. And so they go forth, and we see those purification rites are applied in accord with Exodus 13. And we see here even more a glimpse of his humble situation. He doesn't enter into the temple as a king, does he? He doesn't come in finely dressed. He doesn't come in power and in glory as many were waiting for. They wanted an earthly king. He comes in humbly. And we see a testimony to the situation of his household. As we read here, they could not even afford the customary sacrifice that would typically be applied in this of a lamb. But rather, the allotment made of the Lord for those who were impoverished, 2 turtle doves or 2 pigeons. And again, we might better appreciate the simplicity, the humility of the one promised as he took upon himself the form of a man. And as he was tried and challenged and experienced the wants, the hurts, the difficulties of all those with whom he was identifying himself. You see, these are to further impress upon us as we grow in our understanding of this Savior, as we understand the great lengths that God has gone to remedy the situation of his sinful creatures, that we might marvel all the more. And so then we see that Luke's account changes. He turns the focus now to two more humble servants, this time two more elderly, yet faithful servants of God are put before us within our passage today. The first is Simeon. We don't know much about Simeon. Some scholars have speculated that perhaps he was of the line of priests, but we don't have anything that would confirm that. But certainly we see that he was indwelt of the Spirit, and at the very least we're dealing with two here that we might liken to prophets. Having been spoken to by God, given a message to relay by God, and yet they are faithful, righteous, devout God-fearers. Again, this is another important thing, for you and I may on many occasions feel as if there are very few left. We may feel the pressures that are exerted by the world and sometimes wonder, like Elijah, we feel increasingly alone. And yet here, even in Luke's account, we see that blessed reminder of God's having even here preserved for himself over those 400 years of silence some who continue to trust and worship him rightly, as we see in Simeon and Anna. And we see here that Simeon, like Zechariah, was consumed with and regularly praying for the consolation of Israel. He was aware of the effects of sin. He was aware of the fact that those 400 years of silence were the fallout from the disobedience of God's people, a part of his disciplining hand upon them. And he prayed again and again, year after year, that God would send the Redeemer, that God would send the Savior, that those wounds, those hurts, those sadnesses, those stains of sin might be removed, and that instead of sensing his distance, they might once again enjoy his nearness, communion, and union with him as God intended between he and the pinnacle of his creation, his image bearer, man. And so he prayed. And he was given an amazing word that before he would die, he would behold the fulfillment of that promise, that he would see the Savior of Israel. And so he continues in his regular practice of going to the temple and there praying for the consolation of Israel. And upon that day when Mary and Joseph brought forth their son, he comes and he beholds Jesus. Perhaps he witnessed that purification, heard who this was, but he recognized this one as the one promised. And we see joy. We see a wonderful manifestation of the joy of one whose ultimate hope is realized. And we see it in the praise that he gives to God in verses 29 to 32. After he takes him in his arms, he blesses God and says, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace." See, what are the great enemies in our life apart from Christ? It is the knowledge of what we are due in our sin and death, isn't it? And yet here, as he beholds the one who had been promised, the one he had long hoped for and awaited his arrival, we see that the result of his beholding this one is more than mere joy. It is that which God called upon Joshua to have, that Moses called upon Joshua to have as he entered the promised land. Remain strong and courageous. Why? Because he has beheld his Savior. Because the solution of our problem of sin is now before his eyes, has arrived. And now, everything else falls into insignificance around him. Every other concern falls away as he beholds his Lord and Savior. And he knows peace. When you think back to those wonderful acts, many of you maybe have grown up reading missionary biographies, and you read those and you are often amazed at the courage manifest in those whom God lays hold of and sends to the far corners of the globe. Without all of the blessings that we enjoy around us, the encouragement of a body like this to minister in his name. And yet, it is precisely this understanding of who the Lord Jesus Christ is, that he has come, that he lives and reigns presently, that facilitates that courage of the servants of God and allows them to go forth into the unknown because of their confidence of knowing ultimately into whose arms they will arrive and spend their eternity. It's one of the reasons why I love doing ministry over at the Manor amongst saints who have long served and praised God, that as they are coming to the end of their life, I don't see fear, but often longing, a desire to be with the Lord whom they've served and that one whom they know has prepared a place for them, their home forevermore. Now, as Simeon goes on, we see here, he understands this one truly is the bringer of salvation. But he also gives to us here a glimpse of the far-reaching implications and effects of this promised one of Israel. It would go beyond the national borders of Israel, but it would be intended and it would better explain to us that the coming of Christ would have profound impacts, drawing men, women, and children to God from throughout all nations of the earth. So he says here that this is to be a light for revelation to the Gentiles. Again, this isn't new. There are many examples of this throughout the Old Testament of God laying the stage for this to be the case, that his interest was beyond. Even if you think of the account of Jonah and God sending warning to Nineveh, that was an expression of God's care and concern for nations far beyond that of the physical land of Israel. That life-giving word that resulted in those Ninevites coming under conviction of their sin and repenting and crying out to him and receiving forgiveness. God relenting and not sending that disaster upon them. And we see here that Mary and Joseph marveled at the things said of this little boy entrusted to their care. They knew he was of God, But as they hear these witnesses of God testify to the significance of his coming, the far-reaching implications of this little one that they have been charged to care for, they marvel at these things and store these things away in their heart. We see that repeated on several occasions throughout Luke's gospel of Mary, that she stores these things away, that she meditates upon them, that she is growing in her understanding of them, comforted by these loving, gracious words given by God and his servants. But we learn something else of Christ's coming here. As Simeon says to them, he will be responsible, appointed for the fall and rising of many. We better understand what it is that Christ will bring about as he will bring men, women, and children to acknowledge and to repent of their sin. And then he will make them alive. He will raise them up alive in faith in him. But he says we'll also see through his ministry very clearly the inclinations of the hearts of many. Those who would feign a religiosity, those who would go through a practice of religion versus those who have been enlivened by God and rightly understand and live according to that knowledge of Christ as the only Savior of men. See, that becomes very clear as we go forward, and these will be important reminders to Theophilus as they are to you and I. We lack the ability to see within the hearts of men and women, and yet we are invited to examine them and judge them by the fruits that they produce to know if they are of God or not. And so we see here that it will also be abundantly clear those who continue to produce the fruits of sin versus those transformed of Christ and producing the fruit of righteousness. Next, he brings us to a second servant. Again, another prophetess, this time Anna, a widow. Again, one who had made it her custom to regularly be within the temple, who was praying for the coming of Christ, the promised one of Israel. And here we see the result as she comes into the presence of her hoped for Lord, that she can't keep her mouth shut. But instead, she goes forth to all those who have gathered within the temple, and she relays to them, the one you've been praying for is here. The Savior of God's people has arrived. And she gives praise to God. Oh, brothers and sisters, we see within this the arrival of Christ. We see here one who has identified himself with us that he might accomplish that which we most sorely need. That if you are feeling overwhelmed in your sins, if you are aware of your transgressions, repent. Flee to him. For it is for that purpose that he has come, that he might forgive you your sins, might take from your back that great burden of sin, that you too may know his peace, that you might be filled with courage and strength, that your tongue might be loosed to speak of that one who came humbly and yet who went out victorious over our great enemy, of sin and death and Satan, and who now reigns at the right hand of God, and who will come again to take all those who put their hope and trust in Him to be with Him forevermore. Flee to Him, for He is our only hope. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You again for these accounts that have been preserved, that we might again see the stark difference that exists between ourselves, tainted in sin as we are from conception, to that one whom You, in the perfect time of Your plan, came forth so miraculously and was without sin, upholding all that which You had commanded, that He, the Lord Jesus, might be for us that unblemished sacrifice, His blood being spilt, that all our sins may be covered. O Lord, You have sent the consolation of Israel in the person of Jesus Christ. And we give You thanks, and we praise Your great name. O Lord, if we are continuing to struggle, if we are continuing to be content in certain areas of sin within our life, Lord, we ask that You would bring to us discomfort, that we would not know peace in sin, but that we would flee to that one who is our consolation, that Redeemer of men, women, and children. And there, Lord, repent, cry out to Him, and, Lord, experience His forgiveness. And Lord, as You would be pleased to work within us, write these things upon our hearts and our minds, that they would so influence our thinking, our speech, and our actions every day, as we would treasure each day that You give to us to serve and proclaim Him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.